So, as we have it, we left Paul in chapter 13 in Antioch, and him and Barnabas were there ministering, and Paul had preached his first missionary sermon on his first missionary journey. He did actually three missionary journeys, and this is just the first one. And we discovered that he then suffered persecution there, which also we will be familiar with as we walk in the Lord, and we are Christians. We will face some kind of persecution as time goes on. Well, actually, they went ahead and left that area where they were persecuted, for the Lord had told him to shake the dust off your feet when one city doesn't believe you and go to the next. And so they went 45 miles to the south and to the east to a city called Iconium. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. It says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that is Barnabas and Paul, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now the Greeks here, or the non-Jews, would be those proselytes that had come to the Jewish religion even though they weren't Jewish. But they were all in the same synagogue because they were converts to the Jewish faith. And as Paul spoke, some of those Greeks or Gentiles, non-Jewish people, believed along with some of the Jews. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren, or poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so this is something that happens in the world over and over again. When a person is in the flesh, they're jealous, whatever, they can go ahead and speak evil things against you and against one another that will poison people's minds. And oh, God help us never ever to do that as Christians. So we go on, it says, now a long time therefore they abode, they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so miracles were taking place left and right, and we're not even told of all the miracles that God did here, but he did many miracles. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra, 20 miles south of Iconium in Turkey, and Derbe, 60 miles east of that city, cities of Lycaonia, which was the province they were in, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. So on they went, even though the persecution, they held their heads up high, and they kept on preaching the word. You know, at one time in Jeremiah's ministry, he came to a point because of so much persecution that he just said, you know what, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. And then he says, but your word burned in me. And he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And it's true about us. It's true about us. That if we belong to Jesus Christ and we've been saved and born again and we're walking in him, and his word's going to burn in us. And even when we might backslide, which God forbid that we do backslide, but even when we do, the Lord is there, and the Lord will just burn in our hearts his conviction. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He goes with us, and we'll hear a voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk in it, asking us to come back to him. And he might be asking some of us tonight, some of you tonight, to just turn your hearts back wholly to the Lord, just as Caleb followed the Lord wholly, the Bible says. And so so it was that they preached the gospel, and they just kept going. It didn't matter about the persecution. And there sat then a certain man, as we're now shared one of these miracles that happened in and through Paul and Barnabas as the Lord walked with them. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He was lame from birth, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, never had put any weight on his feet. And you know, as you watch a baby learn to walk, And even a person that's been laid up for a long time, just have a problem getting back into the walking and having to learn it new. Wow, we see a real miracle here. Because it says when the people saw, it says that the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, as Paul looked at this man, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. He just knew in the spirit, this man has got faith to be healed. And so with a loud voice, he said, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. There was no learning process there. I mean, he just leaped up and he began to walk. The miracles of Jesus, they're complete, they're victorious. And what a mighty work he can do anytime he wants to. And as the leper said to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And he said, I will, be thou whole. And he made the leper whole. And things that God can do immediately in a person's life. I just think of the testimony of one of the brothers that just became one of our new elders here. Steve Rotundi was sharing his testimony about quitting smoking, that he was so addicted to cigarettes, he just thought, there's no way that he's ever going to stop doing this. And the Lord just spoke to him one day, and he says, today you're going to stop. And he just said, there's no way, Lord. I just can't do this, you know. But step by step through that day, he didn't have a cigarette. And the next day and the next day, and now it's been 15 years. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. God can do anything. God is powerful and mighty. And he can make a person that never walked in his whole life just stand up and leap. I mean, he began with a leap. And then he just began to walk. And he can take a man that just thinks there's no way I'm going to ever break this addiction and just do it in 30 seconds. It's just amazing. I remember when we first got saved, and there was a lot of our people that came to our study that were getting off drugs, and talking about 30-second healings of heroin addicts. That was amazing to see. But God does that, and maybe some of you that happened to. I just think of so many testimonies in our church. But I mean, you know, with doctors, it takes a long time with the withdrawals and all the things people go through. God can do in 30 seconds, bam, boom, and it's just done. It's just done. And so many testimonies like that is the Spirit of God can move. And we need to believe that. God is a God of miracles today. He can do anything and he can do it fast. And so we see this man just leap up and begin to walk. And so a miracle of God. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter or Zeus. You know, I even discovered when I went back to the scriptures after Sunday morning sermon, that one of the translations, and maybe one of your modern translations, actually says Zeus there. Because Jupiter and Zeus are kind of the different names for the same deity that the Greeks created and the Romans just picked up on, Jupiter being the father of the gods. And so the head honcho of all the gods, they worship many gods. And Paul they called Mercurius or Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Because Mercury was actually the god of eloquence, and a messenger of Jupiter did a lot of speaking for Jupiter or Zeus, and it called a different name also in other translations because of the different cultures, the Greek culture, the Roman culture. And so they were setting out to actually worship Paul as Mercury and Barnabas as Jupiter. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates. A garland is just that thing that goes around the neck, you know, with flowers and stuff, unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, actually offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. It's gods lifting them up. Now, that would probably be a really tempting situation for the flesh to, you know, order a steak or whatever, you know, and say, yes, I'm a god, bring me Outback, you know, with all the trimmings. I love the salads at Outback. Bring me one of those salads. I mean, it's a tempting thing. But, of course, the apostles did the right thing, right? They did the right thing. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of that, they tore their clothes. And when a Jew is really bummed out, he just rip his shirt off. just tear himself. And he ran into among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities," Jupiter, Mercury, Zeus, whatever the names they want to call these false gods, "turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." The Lord does love the people of the earth. He does. That's why he asks you and I, when we come to know the Lord, to reach back and grab somebody else by the hand and bring them into the kingdom too, because he does love the people of the world. His delights are with the sons of men. He causes his rain to fall and his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. That is where his heart is. And so Paul says, he gave us rain from heaven, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 1 that you can tell even from the creation, as people see rain coming down or sun shining, from the things that are created, that God speaks through those things and witnesses to every heart on the earth that there is a God. This is a great answer to the question you might ask, or someone might ask you, what about those that have never heard about Jesus Christ? Do they just simply go to hell if they never got a chance to hear the gospel? I would say no, because the Bible says in Romans 1 that folks can actually hear the voice of God and see the Lord through nature, through the things that were made. They understand, and they understand that from the heart that there is a God. There is a God. And so I believe God will just judge every man and every woman according to the light that's been given to them. But he calls you and I to go forth through the whole earth and preach the gospel so they can know him. I think I've shared with you before, I heard this testimony the first year that Sherry and I were saved. When Sherry got saved, I had been saved as a Sunday school boy, but got away from the Lord. But we both came back to the Lord, a Baptist church, and they happened to have a missionary come that night that had been to Tibet. And I'll never forget that night, because she gave me her favorite verse, which became my favorite verse, which is in my office today: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding." You can pro and con a thing to death, you know. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I learned that verse that night through that missionary. Anyway, she said she was in Tibet. They were there for years. They sought to learn the language so they could share the gospel with the people in this remote village in the high places of Tibet. And when they finally learned the language and shared the gospel, this one old woman in the village said, "I know that someone had come to die for my sins. I know that already. I was just waiting for someone to come and tell me his name." Pretty heavy. But see, from the snow falling where she lived, and from what she saw in nature, God was speaking to her heart and even sharing her with her that someone had died for her sins, and witnessing to her that she was a sinner and needed someone to do that. And so the missionary was able to come and say his name is Jesus. And that old woman became a Christian instantly because she was just waiting to hear. And so God does do that. And so Paul is coming from that avenue here, as he says, he gave us the rain from heaven. And it is interesting, and it would be more applicable to these people, because the ancient writers tell us that in Lycaonia, rain was very scarce. And so whenever they got rain, they were so thankful for the rain. And the Apostle Paul is bringing that into the mix, and here the Holy Ghost probably speaking to his heart to mention the rain, because how important and how thankful they were for the rain, that actually comes from Jesus Christ, from the Lord. And so giving witness there, and with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the people that they did not sacrifice unto them. But the whole demeanor of the place changes, or the whole situation changes so quickly. And it's just like when Jesus came in, a triumphal entry, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 6 days later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him, because it changed immediately. There came from there certain Jews. There came to that place certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where they'd been persecuted before, who persecuted the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, which would include Timothy, where Timothy became a Christian at Lystra, where he was stoned to death, he rose up, another instant miracle by God, and he came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, which was 60 miles away. And so another full-on, instantaneous Holy Ghost miracle, that Paul would feel, receive such strength of spirit and strength of body that he would have the will to go right back into the city where the people had actually dragged him out of the city to stone him to death. He was in risk of being stoned again. Well, that felt good. Let's do that again. No, I don't think so. But he had a boldness. He was so healed emotionally, so healed in body, he was able to just march right back into the city. And then the next day, leave on a 60-mile journey. So this is a miracle. Now, as I promised on Sunday morning, I wanted to speak to you about a huge possibility of what happened to Paul, because it all works into what we've been seeing so far, at this point in time. That he actually was stoned and left for dead, and possibly even died, probably did die. But then the Lord rose him from the dead because of what he says later concerning this situation that fits the history. And let's take a look at that. Let's go back now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Now the Apostle Paul in to his both letters to Corinth is trying real hard. They were against him and talking against him, evil affecting others about Paul himself, just like in the scriptures there in Acts, calling him, you know, small, calling him unable to speak very well, these kinds of things, putting him down as an apostle. And he is now going to share some of the revelations, share about some of the things that happened to him, but he doesn't want to glory in them or glory in the flesh. But he begins to speak and he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. It's just true, and he knew it was true. He had told us before through the Holy Spirit that if we're going to glory, let him that glories glory in the Lord. Oh, I think the biggest thing that God has to do with us is teach us this over and over again, because we tend to be prideful. So Paul knew this, and he just says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's just sharing with them that God has given him many visions and revelations. And boy, the Apostle Paul really was rich with visions and revelations. He was alone in the desert with the Lord for 3 years. God speaking to him about the rapture and about all kinds of things. Just wonderful things that he received that he could write to us about. But he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now the scholars really believe he's talking about himself. He doesn't want to brag about the whole thing. But 14 years fits in to when he's writing this and the timing back to when he was stoned and left for dead. It's 14 years before. And he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. Now the third heaven, as it is translated in some of your modern translations, is paradise, where God lives. The first heaven is the clouds. The second heaven is the stars. And the third heaven is where God lives, the paradise of the Lord. He was caught up. He didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. He was stoned and left for dead. But he just ended up with the Lord in the third heaven. And there It says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. God only knows if I was in the body or out of the body. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So I wanted to spend the rest of our time together telling you on what Paul heard. No. Can't do that, can I? No. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He couldn't really tell us. And so I have no idea. You have no idea. But he makes his point here, doesn't he? That he just had such an experience with the Lord that changed his life. And it's a revelation from God. And this stoning that he took and being able to spend a little time with the Lord in heaven. Wow. Wow-wee-woo. And we just don't know what he heard or what he saw. But we can just imagine. I can only imagine. You know that song? That song's so good. What a blessing. You know, I've got to tell that testimony really quick, okay, about that song. I can only imagine. It's done by Mercy Me. How many know Mercy Me? Okay, the lead singer of Mercy Me. I'm going to tell you the story of this song. Sherry and I read it one day in the eye doctor's office. That didn't work for me because I'm back to glasses. Anyway. The lead singer, Mercy Me, his father died when he was a teenager. It broke his heart. And his father said to him, his father had a living trust for his son. And he said, you know what, for the next 10 years, you can live off this money that I'm leaving to you in this living trust. But his father also said to him, and I'm going to take care of you even after that. His father told him. And from the things his father told him while he was dying, because it was a long kind of stretched out death, while he was still a teenager, he was able to write that song, I Can Only Imagine. And it took him, you know, a few years to write that song. And when he first wrote it and so forth, the guys really didn't know what they had there. But they started to sing that song. And you know what happened to that song. I mean, it's like in 30 languages now or whatever. I mean, it's all over the world. I mean, it touched so many people. It touched our hearts, didn't it? When I first heard that, I'll never forget the time I first heard that song. I mean, you just went crazy over that song because it was so anointed. Well, he wrote it out of an inspiration for his father. And this is just amazing. He has a child, and he was busy having a child, and he wasn't really mindful about how the song was doing and so forth. And he was on a talk show. And as he's on the talk show, the guy that was interviewing him said, so how does it feel to have a number one hit, number one in all of the, I don't know how they do all those numbers, but anyway, he's number one, which means he's going to make tons and tons of money, right? And it just hit him, and he started to cry right there on the show, because that trust that his father left him had just run out that week, and he was so busy having the baby he didn't know how well the song was doing. But he realized, and the Spirit revealed to him right then, this song and the money that it brought in would continue his father's support, because he wrote that song out of inspiration of his father. Is that the neatest testimony? That just moved my heart. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. But God is so good, and God is so great, and all the time, amen, all the time. God is good. Yeah, we love that, don't we? Okay, so these things that Paul heard were unspeakable words, not even lawful for a man to utter, and just the testimonies we have, like the Mercy Me testimony here on earth, are just so mind-blowing, but just imagine in heaven, as God brings it all together, and all of our life is revealed to us, and how intimately involved he was in every single thing that went on and the blessings that were there. For the Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. We just don't see them. We just go merrily along our way, but we're being loaded every day with benefits, and it is marvelous and good. And just that testimony is just one example of that. And so Paul heard these things, and he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now this is what Paul learned through the revelations that he had by going to heaven for a little while, and through the stoning that he went through, and in the revelations that were revealed from him because of the stoning, he learned this, that I will glory in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. He didn't want to glory in the flesh and say, well, I have revelations and you don't. No, but he just wanted to reveal the beauty of what God did. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, when I put together these two stories, this thing of the Apostle Paul being stoned and left for dead, and what he's teaching right here, that he received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations given to him. You know, I begin to think, wow. Now, some believe that Paul had an oriental eye disease, and that was his thorn in the flesh, because he was hard of seeing. Even some of his letters at the end, Tychicus actually wrote one of his letters and said, I, Tychicus, you know, sign off on this letter, for Paul had dictated it to him. And he also said at the end of another letter, you can see that I've written this in my own hand, because you see how large the letters are, that he had some kind of eye problem, and this was his thorn in the flesh. So some scholars believe he had some kind of oriental eye disease. And then he talks again in another letter that you would even give me your eyes if you could. And so that's another hint towards that. But I was thinking, you know, wow, maybe he received this thorn in the flesh from the stoning. I mean, it can't be too good on your eyes to get hit in the head with a giant rock. You know what I'm saying? But he was healed to where he could walk and had power and boldness. But he could have received some eyesight damage or whatever from a rock. You don't know. We don't know for sure. But it just kind of made me want to make a connection there somehow, because he is telling us through these revelations that he received that he can glory in his infirmities. And so after he received this thorn in the flesh, that he might not be exalted above measure, it was for good reason. He would rather have this thorn than to be prideful, because pride will really put us right on the shelf real fast. And he didn't want to be shelved. He wanted to have the revelations of the Lord. And so he begins to glory in his infirmities. And so he did seek the Lord. It says here in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. Lord, would you heal me of this infirmity, whatever it was, with this thorn? Lord, would you heal me of this infirmity, number two? Lord, could you please heal me of this infirmity, number three? And the Lord didn't heal him. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And oh, what an example that Paul went through in his own life to see that. Jesus Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. You want to be really strong, Paul? You want to be really strong to march into a city with no fear? Do you want to be really strong, Paul, that you can walk 60 miles to Derby and witness the gospel without any fear? Then I'm going to allow you to be stoned to death. For in my weakness, he is made strong. And Paul, can you see this all fitting together? Can you see this and feel this all fitting together? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So we begin to understand that Jesus said that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And it's something that if you and I can learn like Paul learned, we'd be much happier people, ladies and gentlemen. Because there's so much pain in this world, is there not?
Yes, there is.
And there is so many persecutions and so many things we have to deal with. And sometimes we just are so tempted to say, what next? Everything that could go bad is going bad. We've made up things like Murphy's Law. Where'd that come from? Well, it's just human nature. Here's Murphy's Law for you. If it can go bad, it will go bad. And those kinds of things. But you see, the Apostle Paul learned something really powerful. And he wants to pass it on to us. His grace is sufficient. For when I am weak, he is strong. And so I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this doesn't mean to be a sadist or a sadist or whatever it's called, where you're just going, oh yeah, this is real fun, another trial, bring it on. You know, I just love trials. No, that's not what the scripture is saying here. The scripture is saying that we can rejoice in that trial, not worshiping or putting the trial up, but putting the fact is, you know what? The Spirit of God is going to rest upon you. The Spirit of Christ is going to be upon you in such a way that you will have a peace that passes the understanding of the situation. And Paul would much rather have that than have the world and not the tribulation. And I believe that's the way you feel too. That's the way I feel too. And we just have to learn it better and better as we go through this life. And when we feel so weak, so weak, so weak, that's when we can get excited and our spirit says, you know what? I am so blooming weak right now. Jesus is going to kick in and it's going to happen. Amen. And we just know that then, okay, it's up to you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. You're going to help me and you're getting me through this and out of this thing and we're going forward in Jesus' name. And that's where the Christian can live. And it is a blessed place, isn't it? It's God is good. Thank you. God is good all the time. That's right. That's right. Getting us right through. And so there it is, a revelation that Paul received. And I don't think he would really trade that experience in the entirety of it. In fact, he was having a hard time not bragging about it, wasn't he? He's saying all things like, I don't want to glory now. That's that. Glory God. But, you know, this is what happened. Ah! You know, I don't want to glory. I don't want to glory. Ah! You know, and that's what's happening here. You can feel it in the spirit. And so he was so entirely blessed and filled that he said, you know, oh, the infirmities, that's okay. And that's okay. Because the Lord is going to rest upon me. Well, let's go on back then to Acts and chapter 14 and read some more scripture here. And so in verse 21 then, it says that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. They went to Derbe, that 60-mile journey, and they preached there. And it says that when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many. Now, the Greek word there for taught, some of the scholars that know the Greek very well, say, I was reading today, James Apostle Brown, or not today, yesterday, that word taught is they made many disciples. And so they went to Derbe and the fruit was beautiful because they made many disciples there. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. A lesson that is not really would ever be taught in a false religion, because that is a hard lesson. Imagine you're bringing converts to a newborn religion as Christ Jesus died for our sins there back at that time, and to teach them as new converts that you must enter the kingdom of God in your newfound religion with much trials, with much hardship, with much tribulation. You must enter into the kingdom of God. That's something that if it was a made-up religion, that's not something you'd write in there. You know, well, let's see, let's start a religion. We want a lot of people to be in our religion. So the first thing we'll tell them is that with much tribulation, you're going to enter into this thing, you know. And everybody would just make an about face and go the other way. But see, this is just the truth of it. And of course, this is not why we enter our, if we want to call it religion. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And it is the truth about our relationship with the Lord. But you see, we love Him because He's our Creator. And they hated Him first, and they're going to hate us. And so there will be much tribulation in our walking together with Him. Now, the souls in those cities where Paul, again, boldness, very bold move, he went back again to Lystra, where he was stoned to death, back to Iconium, where he was persecuted, and even back to Antioch, where all the persecution began. But he went back boldly to those cities for the love of the body of Christ. There was a bunch of sheep out there, as in the wilderness, brand new Christians, without apostolic teaching. And he turned around and went back because the love of Jesus constrained him to go back and to love those people. Something I read in the commentaries that was real interesting to me is that when he was in Derbe, he was just above his hometown, Tarsus. He was just a hop, skip, and a jump from Cilicia, is the province that Tarsus was in. He could have gone home. After he went to Derbe, saw this great fruit in Derbe, he could have just said, you know, I think I'm going to go home and take a rest. And just went straight down to Tarsus, real easy little jaunt, straight down to his hometown and rest. But no, he went back up to Lystra and back to Iconium and back to Antioch, which is 45 miles then this way instead of that way, back up to Antioch to strengthen the brothers and to exhort them, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, on this point, I'd like to turn with you to the parable of sower, and just one section of the parable of sower in Mark chapter 4. So let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Imagine how encouraging it was to the new believers that felt the tension, that felt the animosity against the way of Christ, to see their apostle, who had been stoned and left for dead, coming back to them, not forgetting them, but coming back to them to teach them the truth that they were experiencing and saw in his life, that we must, with much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Well, in Mark chapter 4, it talks about four places that the Word of God can fall. And of course, we want it to fall on good ground in our hearts, good, deep, South 40 bottom ground, you know, where the fruit springs up and brings forth much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But some of that Word of God that goes forth falls on what's called, in verses 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 4, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. There are stones underneath the earth, and so there wasn't a lot of earth there. And immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of earth. If there's no place for the roots to go deep, it springs up really fast. Remember this happened. Sherry and I planted grass in one of the houses we rented once. We planted grass. And we planted grass around the tree. We're hoping the grass would grow right up to the base of the tree. How pretty, you know, have grass all the way to the base of the tree and then out further. Well, it was amazing that just in a few days the grass sprung up right next to the tree all the way up to the trunk, and we're just so excited. But that grass disappeared after a while because it had no depth of root because of the roots of the tree. But the grass further out took like 6 weeks to even see anything. Where is that stuff, you know? And finally it came up, but it came up to stay. It made a beautiful lawn. But the area where it first sprang up, it didn't stay. Because it was shallow of earth, it sprung up fast, but it didn't stay. And so we read, and it says, because it had no depth of earth, it sprang up immediately. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, Jesus gives interpretation of these two verses about the seed, which is the word of God, that would fall on stony ground and have, just be shallow. It's very shallow and spring up fast, but it would go away fast too when the sun came out. Well, he explains this falling away in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Mark. So it says, now these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Boy, there's some folks that just receive the word of God so gladly, they're so happy, and especially those with outgoing personalities would react that way. Yahoo! Oh, Jesus, yay! Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, U, S, Jesus, you know? And they're all excited, and they get 22 bumper stickers and put them all over the front and back of the car, and all these things. But they have no root in themselves. They don't want to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. And of course, that's what all of us do together. When we come together week after week, day after day, to read the Bible, to stay in the Word, we're being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and they just fall away. It's like that hot sun that comes out and scorches that grass that doesn't have any root in it. That's what happens to some folks. They can really get fired up for the Lord, but they're not really putting their roots deep. And as long as Jesus is like a pill that makes you feel high, that's fine. But as soon as persecution comes, or tribulation for the gospel's sake, then they're offended and they fall away. These are the folks that say to you, I tried Jesus, but he didn't work. What are they really saying? They're just simply saying this. I thought Jesus was just going to be a constant high, and I was going to be all the time tickled in my beautiful ribs, and life is going to be roses now. And if I ever need any money, I just say, Lord, give me money. And there the money is. And this kind of thing. But when hardship comes, when affliction or tribulation comes, they're out of here. You know, they're out of here because that high is gone, or that tickly-feely is gone. But that's not the true Christian, is it? The good ground is where the roots go down deep. And though none go with me, still I will follow you, Jesus. And I put my hand to the plow and I'm not looking back. And I'm going to take the good with the bad. And I'm going to take the tribulation that comes my way and the trials and the things that you're using in my life to conform me and to mold me. And I'm going to take these things as well as when it feels really good. For see, the just shall live by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And there comes those times, those even dry times in the life of the Christian where you might even feel like God packed his bags and went to New York or something. He's not in California anymore. And he's just, you know, and the heavens are brass and these kinds of feelings. And I really believe that God ordains that from time to time to cause you and I to grow in faith, to believe the Lord, to trust God, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, just acknowledging him, and he's directing our paths, and it could be dry. Tumbleweeds blowing around. There goes another tumbleweed. But the time of refreshing is coming. But it takes patience and waiting on the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle John said on this subject. The Apostle John writes from the Isle of Patmos. Now, when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation, you might picture a tropical island, palm trees on the beach, and, you know, somebody that comes up with an iced tea, and he's sitting in his lounge, you know, receiving the revelation, you know. It wasn't what it was. It was a rock. It was a prison rock. He was exiled there by, I'm trying to remember the name of the emperor that exiled him. I'm not remembering right now. Anyway, he was exiled by the emperor of Rome to the Isle of Patmos, which was a rock in the Aegean Sea. And so it was miserable there. There was no shade at all. It was just a rock. There's no trees. It's just a rock. And there he was, miserable, on this island. So it was in tribulation. He was there. And so he writes in the Revelation, Revelation 1:9, I'll just quote it to you, of Jesus Christ. And so John knew about that. Paul knew about it. And it's just part of the life. I am your brother and companion in tribulation. For those that want to look at it, it's Revelation 1:9. And in the kingdom and patience, oh, we must be patient, of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we stand. That's where we are. That's what puts us into a position with the Lord and lining ourselves up with John, our brother, and with Paul. And so Paul went back to encourage the saints, to love the saints, to not turn away from the saints and go home. He went to the saints and to places of danger just to be able to tell them the kingdom of God must come with tribulation. It's part of who we are in the Lord. And so just identifying with him. Let's go on back then to the book of Acts, and we want to finish this chapter before it gets any later here. So we're going back to Acts in chapter 14. And now it says in verse 23, and I wanted to read verse 23 to give you an insight to the way our church works, because this is one of the key verses that makes our church government. When he had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so now he's ready to leave them, and so he appoints now elders in every church that was established. Now, this with Titus 1:5, and let's take a look at Titus 1:5 about the ordination of elders in our church. Titus 1:5, I'm going to take you to that. I just think it's important to let you know how the church works and where we get our government ideas. Titus 1:5 is right behind the Timothy's. It says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," Paul's talking to Titus here, "that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain or appoint elders in every city as I had appointed you." So we see that really in the scriptures here, elders are appointed as a pastoral appointment or apostolic appointment. And so that's the way elders are chosen here in our church, is that I pray and pray and pray, and I pray a long time when we need an elder, and then get a name from God and appoint that person to be an elder in the church because of the biblical example here and the way we do it. Now, there is something else I want to share with you, and the reason that we have voting involved also. Let's go on back now to Acts in chapter 14, where we just left, and just to share with you what goes on. And it says, again, let's read that verse again, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord." So they ordained these elders. Now this word ordained is the Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, cherioteio, cherioteio. And has two definitions in the Greek dictionary. Number one, to be a hand reacher or voter. To be a hand reacher or voter. The second definition is to select or appoint. So, some scholars believe that the elders there in the churches, it was kind of a voting process that went on, and Paul was setting his hand towards a certain person, and that the others were to vote, and if that's okay, and so forth, and let that person be. Now, there is the second definition also from that Greek word, is to select or appoint, which could actually mean that Paul just simply, through theocracy, through getting a word from God, appointed that person, and that was it. And so, actually, the scholars argue on that. They go back and forth. Now, pulpit commentary goes with just appointed. They just appointed and went ahead with that. But James Apostle Brown and others, you know, argue the other way. Well, which is right? you know, I kind of think they're both right, to be honest with you. Because the way the Lord has led us in this church is that it's true. I will appoint an elder. But you know, I just want the brothers to agree. Just want the brothers to agree in the Spirit. And so I'll take that name before I bring that name to anyone else or even tell the person. Well, no, I have to ask the person first if they're willing. But then I go to the elders and I say, brothers, here's this brother that I really feel that God has shown me that should be an elder in our church. What do you think? And then those guys will say yay and amen, or if anybody has an objection, they'll bring it up. And if it's a valid objection, of course, I'm gonna back right off. Then after the elders unanimously feel it's okay to bring this new elder in, then we bring it to the congregation. That's what we just did a few weeks ago. And Marvin puts the voting boxes out, and we have voting forms out there, and we ask for your approval. And I just like that. It just feels good to me. It seemed, the scripture says in the book of Acts, it seems good to us. It seems good to us and the Holy Ghost. I like that. And so we don't get away from hearing from God. At the same time, we have confirmations through the brothers. And so that's the way we do it here. And this is the reason. These are the scriptures that fit into all that. It's neat that this same Greek word is used one other place in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8:19, where it says that Luke, the man that wrote this book, the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, was chosen, and it's the same Greek word as ordained, by the churches to travel with us. And so Luke was chosen by the churches. The churches kind of voted Luke to go with Paul and Timothy and so forth. And it's the same Greek word. And so it's almost like God doesn't want us to know which one it is. But he just wants us to be the body of Christ. And he wants us to get a word from the Lord. He wants us to have leadership. But at the same time, he wants confirmation. It's just beautiful. I love the way every time you come across a difficulty in the Bible where, you know, you look at a couple definitions of a Greek word, or one translation says one thing and another one says another thing, it's so exciting to put them together. Instead of saying contradiction, contradiction, no, no, no. Put them together. And put it all into the pot. And then you get this wonderful balance and this focusing on what God's really thinking. I love it. I really don't think I could say, I'm appointing this guy an elder and I don't care what you think. You know, I don't think I could do that. And I don't think that that's the spirit of God. I think that's the spirit of Hitler or something, you know. Some kind of dictator. You know, drop down, give me 20. You know, that kind of guy. And, you know, up there at the military base, that's okay. But here in church, it's not real good. But we just work together, amen? We work together. And so I just wanted to give you that little bit of political history in the church. You know, it took us 7 months to write the bylaws. 7 months! And it was good to work all these things through. Okay, verse 24 then, we'll finish the chapter. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, which is where Antioch was in central Turkey, they came to Pamphylia. Now back to the coast. They're back to the coastline of Turkey. And when they had preached the word in Perga, which was a seaport in the area of Pamphylia, there's a couple seaports, Perga and Attalia. And so they went and preached at Perga, and then they went down to Attalia, which is real, if you look at your map, I'll do it your way. Attalia's over here, Perga's here, and this is Pamphylia, right on the coast of Turkey. Cyprus is straight out, and Israel's this way. So probably, as they were preaching in Perga, they heard a ship was leaving for where they wanted to go. They wanted to go back to the original Antioch on the Mediterranean Sea. That there was a ship at Attalia, another seaport just down the coast there, that was leaving for Antioch. So they went and they sailed to Antioch, back to where they were sent out. Remember at the beginning of chapter 13, as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I will send them to do. And they started on that first missionary journey. Now they're going back. And so they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, I love this. They gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, the best guess from all the commentators that I read, that there are several mentioned in the books I read, that it was about 2 years. Some guess it was little 6 months, and some as much as 5 years was this first missionary journey. But they seem to point to about 2 years. And it was 5 years that altogether in the time that Paul left Antioch and when he left it the second time. And so it looks like he was on the missionary journey about 2 years, and then it says they abode there a long time in the original Antioch with the disciples. So it looks like he taught the word of God and with the disciples in the original Antioch when they got back from that first missionary journey for about 3 years. And so it was a long time. Now, the last thing I'd like to mention here, oh my, I forgot about fasting. Well, we do have 5 minutes. Back in verse 23, it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. I want to talk to you about fasting a little bit, because we are coming up on our outreach, and George's outreach is going out the 14th of June to Dearborn, Michigan, and the Harvest Crusade. And you might want to consider, as a prayer warrior, prayer and fasting. It is much done in the Bible. And it says in actually 2 Corinthians 11:27 that the Apostle Paul was in fastings often. He was in fastings often. Now, fasting, when we think about fasting, maybe the first thing we think about is Jesus' fast of 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no water. Don't try that. You will be dead. You know, that's a supernatural fast that he had there. And also Moses had the same supernatural fast. You know, we can live about, how long is it? 8 days. 8 days without water. And you can actually do a fast without food for 40 days if you work yourself up to it. But the thing is this, is that we have to be prayerful about fasting. And even in the best books, in the most glorious books, and the most dynamic, bold books on fasting will tell you that. That you have to work into anything. Don't get overzealous and kill yourself. So, this is what I would like to say about fasting. You can do partial fasts. We see it in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Sherry will be talking about this on Thursday night, I think. Daniel fasted pleasant bread. That would mean no donuts. You got a fasting donuts. Those great big sticky buns with the icing. Oh man, he fasted pleasant bread. He fasted flesh. In other words, he became a vegetarian for a while. He fasted wine, which you and I probably should fast completely forever anyway. And then this one Sherry and I had kind of fun with. It says that he didn't anoint himself. What does that mean? He didn't take a bath for 3 weeks. I don't think I could do that, you know. But it might have been just anoint himself with oil, or I don't know what. Somebody do a study on that, okay? Mark, get right on that, bro, and find out what that means. He didn't anoint himself, but it's a partial fast that Daniel did. And so I'd like to say that you can do partial fast. And you know, at the risk of losing my reward, but I want to teach about this. Sherry and I fasted TV for 40 days, you know, a while back. And you know, it was such a blessing. God blessed that. He blessed that. And you know what that does? You know what fasting does? And you can just choose your fast. It's a chosen fast that you would choose. And I would come home, you know, my habits are to come home after Bible study and turn on some kind of news or maybe pop in a video that's very clean and very nice. I don't watch our stuff. You know, we don't do that. But, you know, to just kind of relax, you know, eat a chocolate chip cookie or whatever. I don't eat chocolate chip cookies either. I mean, hummus with celery, okay? That's what I've been eating. Anyway, I mean, you might go, you know. But it's a relaxing thing to me to watch TV. So anyway, for 40 days, we fasted TV. So I came home after study, and, you know, I'm sitting there in front of the blank TV going, you know, because it's a habit, you know? And you just find out how important it is to you when you give it up. And so, but the Lord, see, reminds you to pray when you're denying yourself. He reminds you to pray. And I said, oh, yes, I can pray. God bless the church. God bless the marriages in the church. And in this particular marriage we were praying for, God bless this particular marriage. And you know, I just felt the anointing of God in that fast. And so don't get crazy with it, but choose something that means something to you. You know, you say, I'm giving up broccoli for a year, you know. I'm going to fast Brussels sprouts and seaweed, you know. No, but, you know, you choose something that means something to you, you know, and you can fast and you can build on that, and God can help you do that. And so there it is. So anyway, I would like to speak to you about the outreach. It's coming up. Our outreach is coming up on June 30th when we're going to go into the neighborhoods around town. And as you know, I'll explain that all to you. And so fasting and prayer would be a good thing. And maybe you can, like starting June 1st or something, just decide on something that you want to fast as before the Lord. And every time you think about that thing that means a lot to you, but you're giving it up for a month, you say, God, bless that outreach. Really reach a lot of people, Lord. Bless a lot of people. And I really think God will honor that immensely. And oh, how we do want to see people reach for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so with that, let's stand. So, Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. It's powerful. It's wonderful. It's life-saving, life-giving, Lord. And Father, we look so forward, Lord, at the time of the outreach to come back at noon and rehearse the things that you have done, just as they rehearsed the things in Antioch that you had done, Lord, when they got back from that missionary journey. So we thank you, Father. We praise you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you can help us live the book of Acts. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, there's so many other things in each life here that is constitutes living the book of Acts than the outreaches that we're doing corporately as a church. So Lord, Father, just help us with that. Lord, we don't want to shrink back from those wonderful things that you want to do in and through us, and how you want to walk so close with us, and how you want us to hear that voice behind us and follow you, Lord. We know that it is in quietness and confidence that we are saved. And we want to just be quiet before you and confident in you and walk with you every step of the way. And so we're thankful, Father, and we bless you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord. Continue to draw people to yourself, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you and use you and show you how to live the book of Acts today, the most exciting, vibrant life that anyone in the world can live. It's the one that you live in the Lord, before the Lord, and with the Lord. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.